Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Church, I'm excited to announce that today we do have a very special guest speaker. He was a former MLB baseball player for the Milwaukee Brewers. He's an amazing leader over at our Vegas campus. Please give a warm welcome for Pastor Doug Lohman.
Well, good to see everybody. Hello, VBF. Hello, hello. Hello to you online as well, sitting home and didn't want to come and deal with the fog, I guess, huh? All right. Great to be here. Billy Graham, famous evangelist who passed away, probably the greatest evangelist in our lifetime, started off with about a five-day crusade back in the day, and he would prepare five messages for that crusade. But then he found out something that was taking place is all of a sudden they would schedule 5 days, and yet the Holy Spirit was moving so strong in these early revivals that they said, we got to stay another week. And he says, oh no, I've only prepared 5 messages. What do I do? And so what he did is just in his daily reading, his daily devotions, he would read, and out of those devotions, something would jump out at him that would become a sermon. And I was glad to hear that because I do a daily devotion. In fact, I use our reading guide that you have available, our Valley Reading Guide. It's online. I think they probably have some hard copies there. Chapter of the Old, Chapter of the New every day. And the teaching that I have today came out of one of those readings. In fact, if you follow along in late December, early January, we were in the book of Judges. And I just really enjoyed that. I was chewing on that chapter. And speaking of chewing, my wife and I were sitting at breakfast today, and we both had our breakfast. And how many of you guys can relate to this? We sit down and ate at the same time, but I'm done like way, way ahead of her. So far ahead of her. And it comes down to chewing. As I noticed, my wife is just, man, she's just like chewing. I just boom, boom, boom. And so as she's finishing up, I just Googled, what's the average amount of times that people chew before swallowing? How many? What do you think that is? The average amount? Of just, you know, we're not talking a piece of shoe leather, but we're not talking ice cream. Just something in the middle there, okay? What would you think the average time that people chew before they swallow? 40 times? 15? 8? Somebody said first service 3. I said 3? What are we, a lion? The answer is 32. 32 chews. So I said, well, let's test that. So I went and got a pastry. Now, that's kind of on the soft side. But I cut it, equal little bites. Vicky took her bite. Took her bite. Okay, ready? Go and count. I knocked mine down in 15 chews. Vicky was 26. So, showed you. So I wait around a long time. But actually, I chew the Word of God like Vicky chews her food. Pastor Ron's explained that to you. It's how a cow chews. A cow will chew something and swallow, and then because they have a couple different stomachs, apparently, they'll bring it back up. Kind of gross. They'll kind of barf it back up and chew. Goes back down again, bring it up again, chew. The reason being, they're getting every little bit of nutrient and vitamins out of that one cud of grass that they have. And that's how I like to study the Word of God. That's why I like our study guide, because I don't like to read big portions of Scripture. I like to read like a chapter and just glean something out of there. And I'll get it and I'll chew on it. I'll bring out a Bible commentary. I will maybe bring out Hebrew if it's Old Testament, or Greek if it's New. What does it mean in the original language? And I'm just getting every single bit of nutrients out of that. And I chewed on a story in the book of Judges. The book of Judges follows the book of Joshua. Joshua took the baton from Moses and led the people into the promised land, the land that God had given them. And so now they are in the land. They're in Israel. But it was a dark time in the history of God's people here, because as they went into this land, there were nations and peoples there that they needed to disperse. They needed to get them out. This was God's land that he gave them. They had other land. And so, but the problem that happened to the people of Israel is that rather than worshiping God, Jehovah, they began to worship the gods of the lands. And you had this just unfortunate cycle of Israel worshiping God, blessings come, falling away to the idols of the land, and then God would have to discipline them. And he would use the nations in that area to come, and they would be God's instruments to discipline his people. They would plunder them. They'd come and steal stuff from them. They would bring them into captivity. And that, unfortunately, was just a repeated cycle. It got so bad, in Judges 17:6, it describes this period that it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Aren't you glad that we don't live in times like that now? Yeah, right. So what did God do? Well, he raised up men and women as judges. Judges, we see in chapter 2 of Judges 16, 17, here was their purpose. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they committed infidelity with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do the same as their fathers. Judges were raised up by God to deliver people, to give the land rest from being plundered, and to inspire and encourage and move people closer back to living for God in his ways. Now, in the book of Judges, you see 12 of them, and I want to talk about probably the most famous of those 12 judges, a man by the name of Samson. Let me read to you about Samson, Judges 13, verse 1. Now, the sons of Israel, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord handed them over to the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was infertile and had not given birth to any children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are infertile and have not given birth, but you will conceive and give birth to a son. And now be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he will begin to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines." And as I read these things, man, just a light came on, and I said that, hey, the calling that Samson had to be a Nazarite comes from the word zar, which means to be separated. This calling to be separated unto God, this lifetime calling that he had, you be separate unto me. Stay away from certain things. I need you completely. I can't have alcohol cloud your mind. I can't have any other thing that's going to distract you. You just be completely available to me. I thought, that's our calling. That's what God's called me to. That's what he's called you to. In fact, I read in 1 Peter chapter 2 what that calling looks like. It says, but you are, talking about New Testament saints, you and I, says you are a chosen people. God has chosen us. A royal priesthood. What does a priest do? Well, a priest ministers to God on behalf of man, but also a priest ministers to man on behalf of God. And so we're to be the interconnection between people and God and people. A holy nation. We're to be holy. We're to be, what does holy mean? It means to be just separate unto the Lord, available to the Lord. Just, hey, God, I'm yours completely. A people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a purpose. There's a calling that we have upon our life. Now, here's what's interesting. Psalm 139 says that God formed us and weaved us in our mother's womb. Why? Because I believe that you and I, like Samson, who had a calling to be set aside for service of God, you and I have a lifelong calling to serve God. And he has made us uniquely different. While we are in our mother's womb, that plan was birthed. We don't know what it is yet. God does. But he birthed it. He formed it in us. He's given us a personality. He's given us a temperament. He's given us passions. He's given us all those things. And why are they given? So we can carry out his calling. Now, if you're here today and you don't know what your calling is, and I'm not talking about a full-time calling to ministry where you're getting paid for it. Every Christian has a calling. Whatever that is, doesn't have to get paid for it. If you don't know how God has made you, if you don't know at this moment right now as you sit in Valley Bible Fellowship on February 18th, 2024, if you don't know how God has made you and how you are to affect people for the Lord and how God is going to use your temperament to help other people come to know God, then I think you ought to spend the rest of your life trying to figure that out. I don't think your life will ever be complete until you know that. I mean, you can't know all the details, but at least know, God, here's how you've made me. Here's the passions that I have. Here's where I have success. And once you get that dialed in, you can really be effective for the Lord. You probably, if you aren't quite aware of all the details, most likely your giftings, your calling has been leaking out. You haven't even realized it. Mine began to leak out on what I was to do primarily in life at a young age, as a young boy in elementary school. I always was the protector. I always felt a responsibility to help the underdog. And so when kids would get picked on in school, I would just come to their aid and say, knock it off, leave them alone. I was the oldest of two brothers, and I would always be the protector. In fact, they've come to me and were young. You know, so-and-so's picking on me. I didn't even do anything. And I'd go over there and stick up for them. And probably in reality, my brothers probably had it coming to them. But I just felt the need to protect them. Well, lo and behold, guess what God had in call for my calling was? A pastor, to shepherd you, to care for you, to watch over you. So those things were put in me at a young age. Well, from the life of Samson, let me help you identify maybe your calling and show you three important aspects if you already know your calling. The first one is this. The calling of God for your life is for a lifetime. Just like a Nazarite vow in Samson's case was for a lifetime, our calling is for a lifetime. Now, most Nazarite vows were just like 30 days. It was a time just to separate for God. But Nazarites in Samson's day and his calling was forever. Now, you and I are called to live just like he did for a lifetime. Once we get born again, basically we are signing up to serve God. It's very much like the military. Let me use that analogy to see if I can help you. When young men and women in our voluntary recruitment, where there's not a draft going on, people sign up voluntarily to join the armed forces. When they join up, here's what they are committing to. They're committing to the training that the military is going to offer them. They say, hey, whatever you need to do to get us ready, get us ready. And so then they start off typically with boot camp. How many of you guys, gals, gone to boot camp? Tough. They break you down so they can build you back up. They get you physically in shape, and they're getting you prepared for your calling, wherever you're going to go next. And then what comes next is your assignment. Where are you going to be assigned to? What are you going to be doing in the military? Where are you going to be deployed to? Are you going to stay stateside, or are they going to send you over somewhere? Also, as well, whatever you sign up for, whether, hey, I commit to 3 years, I commit to 5 years, you are expected to fulfill that commitment. Hey, you signed up. They're investing in you. They're giving you the gifting, the tooling, and the schooling that you need. And so your job is to stay there and fulfill your commitment. Now, if a young soldier refuses that assignment, refuses a deployment, if they say, hey, you know what, this boot camp, this is way too hard, too intense for me, I'm done with it, and they leave, you know what it's called when you leave the military? What do they call that? AWOL, and then you're labeled a deserter. You've deserted. You have broken the commitment that you made to them when you signed up to join the military. Unfortunately, the church, not this one necessarily, but just the church at large, the church has many deserters. People who have signed up, and then for one reason or another, they've not fulfilled their commitment. And I think the reason why they don't can be found in the famous parable of the sower that Jesus talked about. In the Gospels, the parable of the sower is about the seed of the gospel being planted in four different types of soil, that the soil represents four different hearts that people have. Some people, when they hear the news of Jesus Christ, the good news that your sins can be forgiven, that Christ died on the cross for your sins, when they hear that, Jesus says, for some people, their heart is so hard, it's like throwing seed on the road, like on the pavement. Can't take root, nothing there. It's just a hard heart. Some of you probably know people that, man, you try to talk about things to God, like they want nothing to do with it. It's like you might as well just be talking to the wall. They want no God. That's just a hard, closed heart. But then there's other hearts that are compared to rocky soil. Now, rocky soil is a lot of rock, but a little bit of dirt in between. And so sometimes when you throw seed down there, because it doesn't take long to get down there, it'll immediately grow. You throw seed down, a little bit of water and sun, boom, in 2 days, you got something growing. And Jesus says, some hearts are like that. He said, but the problem is that it's shallow. It's a shallow root. It's a shallow commitment. When the sun comes up and when trials and hard times come, because it has no depth in itself, it just withers away. And some folks' commitment to the Lord is like, man, maybe they come in and they're going through crisis. They're having a bad marriage. They're struggling with a controlling sin. They're just sick of life. It's got to be something else. I might as well give God a try. And they do it, but it's more of an emotional response. It's not really a thought out. I really want to change. I really understand what I'm doing here. And then all of a sudden, when trials come or something else more attractive comes along, they just wither and die. It's a shallow commitment. But then there's another soil that is fertile. It can handle seed. It can grow. But the problem is that there's thorns and thistles and weeds there. So when the seed goes in, initially it's good, but it says that there's so much crowdedness there. That as the plant grows, the good seed grows, there's also weeds, and it just kind of crowds it out, chokes it out. It can't grow. It just gets smothered. And some people never fulfill their calling because they have so many things that are equal or maybe even above their commitment to the Lord. And they get saved. Now, I want to serve God. I'm going to come volunteer at Valley Bible Fellowship. Man, I hear them talk about needing of Sunday school teachers and ushers and people to drive the little train around. And I can do that, but you know what? But I got this going on. I got this going on. Man, I got this fishing tournament going on. I got this soccer going on. And, man, I need to watch a football game here. And everything, God gets kind of pushed to the side. It's a crowded heart. And then, of course, there's the good heart, the good soil. It grows, bears fruit. A heart that just opens, saying, Lord, hey, just do whatever you want. Do you understand the vow that you made to God when you accepted Jesus? Do you really understand that? You vowed to let him change you into the person that he desires you to be. You said, hey, Lord, make me like Christ. Conform me to the image of your son, God. So whatever it takes, I'm yours, God. Change me. But then some people say, you know, man, I don't know about this change. And they'll tell their wife, this is how I am. I'm just hot-headed. Just because you're hot-headed doesn't mean God wants you to stay hot-headed. He wants to change you. You got to let him change you. You're going to be different. The saying is true. It's been around the church forever. God loves you just how you are, but he loves you enough not to let you stay that way. He loves your spouse enough to not let you stay that way. He loves your kids enough to not let you stay that way. Let him change you. You vow to accept where he leads you, where he has you, who he has you doing life with. I don't like my boss. Has God called you there? Has he confirmed it? Yes. Then that's where you're supposed to be. Well, I have a hard time with him. Maybe God wants him to be hard because it's causing you to have to go to God and learn to be long-suffering, learn to be patient, learn to love your enemies. That's all a part of God's plan for you. Yeah, it feels uncomfortable. I know. It hurts to change. But that's how you really grow. That's what God wants to do in your life. You're the bride of Christ. That's one of the descriptions of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. Now, I understand that illustration very clear because I have a wedding business over in Las Vegas. That's my retirement job. I still teach, but I'm mainly retired from the day-to-day stuff at the Vegas church. But I do weddings on the side. Las Vegas is the wedding capital of the world. A lot of pastors moonlight over there as officiants. So I'm very familiar with this illustration. Pretty much in every ceremony that I use, you have something that would include this phraseology. Do you, John, take so-and-so to be your lawfully wedded wife? Yeah. For better or for?
Worse.
For richer or for?
Worse.
In sickness or in?
Hell.
Yeah. And see, the commitment that we make to Jesus Christ is for better or for worse, in richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. We are in it. We're committed to him. If we go through rough spots, we're not going to leave him. We're going to stay with him. We may not understand him. We may disagree with him at times. We may think what's taking place in our life is unfair, but we made a commitment to him, and we're going to stay there until we can figure it out, until we can come to a point where we don't have to figure it out, saying, God, you just be God. I'll just go along for the ride. We're in it till the end, till death do us part. That's the commitment that hopefully you made. You also need to know this about your calling, that you will be given unique strengths and gifts that match your calling. Samson was given supernatural strengths. He had a big call, but God gave him big tools to do it with. Judges 13, verse 24 and 25. So the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir him when he was in Manahah Dan between Zorah and Eshtel. He was given the Holy Spirit. It would move him. It would strengthen him. He'd have power and giftings that he wouldn't had not the Holy Spirit given him those things. Now, you and I are the same way. When God calls you to something, when he asks you to do something for his service, and by the way, I'm not talking about vocational calling where you get paid for it. Paid ministry people are like less than 1% probably of the population. The majority of ministers for God are you, unpaid volunteers. You're just as much a minister as I am. You're just as much a minister as I am. So God has a specific calling for us. And he gave Samson supernatural strength, and he will as well. Now, I was strengthened. I felt it when I first discovered my calling that I've been doing for the last 37 years to be a pastor. I felt it. When I first came on staff at this church, 1987, 2 weeks out of baseball, no seminary training, no Bible college. I was green as green can get and came on staff here, and Pastor Ron said, okay, you're going to start doing some counseling. You're going to start meeting with people. And so people would call and, hey, can I come in? I want to talk about my marriage. I got addiction issues and whatever. And so I would schedule like 4 or 5 counseling sessions a day. And I'd do that like for 3 days out of the week. And, you know, you might think, man, that's a lot. But I tell you what, I loved it. I loved it. I was strengthened for it. I was good at it. I saw lives changed. I was just naive enough to think that the Holy Spirit who changed me could change them, and that the Word of God who was directing my life could direct their life. And I just went in there with a lot of faith. And I saw God do great things in people's lives. And I would leave after an 8-hour shift of 4 or 5 counseling sessions and go home and be jacked, be jazzed, fired up, telling Vicky, hey, man, look, God was doing this and this. They made this commitment. That was when I was 27 years old. I think about doing that now. It's like, oh, my gosh. I couldn't do it. But my calling has changed now. I got a different calling. Now I'm to teach. I wasn't ready to teach back in those days. So your calling can kind of change over the course of the years, but it'll always be something that is in service to God. That's what is the same. Now, one of the great joys that I have now at this stage of my life is I love to see you in your gifting and your calling. I love to see it. It fires me up. I asked some of the pastors here today, I said, man, tell me some of the people here. Who are some of the people here that you just get encouraged when you see them serve the Lord here? There's three names that came up. Actually, about 20 names came up. I said, I only need three. There's a bunch of you here. Riley Cannon, set up event coordinator. I guess this guy, man, is just the man. They say, I mean, this guy's just there. He's such a blessing. He helps us get all set up for events and stuff. Val Garcia, greeters. The pastor they're such a blessing to those guys. And then Vanessa Stewart, one of the head ushers here. They said, this gal is just on it. See, they're in their gifting. They're doing what God has made them to do, and it's successful. See, you'll know if you're in your calling and what you do for the Lord when it just flows easy. It's not hard for you to do. You're strengthened for it. You're good at it. That's a way to identify your calling. If you're doing something right now here at the church or in ministry, and it's like, man, it's just like a train wreck. It's just not working. You're not in your calling, obviously. Sometimes vocationally, same thing. Sometimes, you know, our vocation can be part of our calling. If you're at a job where, and you've been there for a period of time, it's like, man, let's say like you're a telemarketer, and like, you know, in the last year, you've got like two calls off. People just don't want to listen to you. You can't sell anything. You're not, hey, probably not a salesman. Get in something else. I want to have my own business. I want to be a business owner. But the problem is I don't have any accounting. I'm not disciplined enough to work hard. I need kind of somebody over me telling me what to do. Wrong calling. Get in a different calling. Or maybe you're under somebody. And you're saying, man, I could do it better than they are. Maybe you're supposed to be a business owner. Find out how God's wired you. Find out how God made you. You'll have success in it when you identify those types of callings. And then lastly, here's what you need to know about your calling. Super important one here. The devil will seek to stop your calling. Oh, man. Do you understand that most everything in the natural is being influenced in the supernatural? A lot of what takes place in our life has origins in the spirit world. How do I know that? I know that from Ephesians chapter 6 and 12. That says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This is the Apostle Paul writing this. It's against the rulers, the forces, the powers in heavenly places. See, the Apostle Paul, you see some of the details that he's talking about creep out in his epistles. In one of the epistles, he says, I planned on coming to you, but Satan thwarted us. In other words, Satan schemed against us. He stopped us. I wasn't able to get there. You see that when Daniel was waiting for the Lord to give him an interpretation, an answer to a prayer, and the angel came and says, man, I heard you. God sent me as soon as you prayed, but man, I've been up fighting this demon of Persia, modern-day Iran, for 21 days. There's stuff taking place in the spirit realm that actually begin to manifest in the physical realm. And with you and your calling and my calling, I felt it over the years, there's an attempt by the forces of darkness to stop us from working for the Lord. The enemy came after Samson and unfortunately had some success. He came at him with a two-pronged attack. Number one, he came at Samson, he'll come at us by getting us to neglect and to disobey God's word. Again, the Nazarite was to stay away from alcohol, not to eat any unclean thing, had to be kosher, no contact with dead person, no cutting of your hair. And Samson, when he would do that, when Samson would obey God's word, he had strength and he had success. When he started going south and broke away from those things, he learned a hard lesson, and that is that you can't expect the strength of God when you don't obey the word of God. You can't expect just to live the way you're supposed to live or not live the way you're supposed to live and get into stuff you're not supposed to get into and yet have strength for the Lord. It just doesn't happen. Samson disobeyed God's word when he hooked up with a Philistine gal, should have never been with her, by the name of Delilah. And this bit him big time. He should have known from her name she was no good. The name Delilah in the Hebrew means weakened. And if you know the story, she certainly weakened him. She nagged him Tell me the source of your strength. Tell me the source. And the strength, by the way, was in his hair. That was his covering. It was symbolic of God's covering. If God's covering you, if God's over you, you have strength. So it was symbolic. Long hair, strength. She kept trying to say, what's the source of your strength? Now, she had an incentive because the Philistines, who Samson was defeating, the enemies of God, paid her a bunch of money. Find out his source of his strength. Then let us know. We'll take care of it from there. So she kept day after day, what's the source of your strength? Why are you so strong? And she ran him through all these little tests, and he would break out, and that's not it. And finally, she just wore him down. He finally said, oh, my gosh, she's killing me. She won't let up. All right, it's my hair. Good. You happy now? Stop it. All right already. He took a nap on her lap. She said, here, baby, sleep. Just go to sleep now. And told the Philistines, come in here, and shaved his head. He got up like he normally does. Got up. What are you guys doing? But yet had no strength. Had no strength. What a sad thing. Couldn't defend himself. The deliverer ended up being the enslaved. Be on guard for the Delilahs. Those people, those things that will weaken you. The enemy will use the Delilahs in the world to tear away your strength. Be careful. Be careful. Identify what is in my life that could potentially weaken me. Second way the devil tried to stop our calling is by getting us to live by our desires and emotions. Sometimes, I know we've said this a lot here at Valley Bible, the things that make you strong can also destroy you. Samson was a very passionate man, zealous, strong, and yet those passions and those strengths also destroyed him temporarily. Judges 14, verse 1, we see what he did wrong. Then Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. This isn't Delilah. This is another one. He had a problem with gals. So he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So now, get her for me as a wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among our people that you have to go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Yet Samson said to his father, get her for me because she is right for me. And I like another translation of the Bible that says, get her for me for she looks good to me. Looks good to me. I like. If I see it, I like it, I want it. He never dealt with that passion. That same passion in the hand of God that would cause him to fight for his people against the Philistines and do these incredible battles. That same passion, unbridled, also could lead to his downfall. And here, this unbridled passion for these women, these non-Jewish women, these women who worshiped other gods, had other motives, end up being what really destroyed him in the end. See, it's like this. You might be saying here today, well, thank goodness I don't have a woman problem, or I don't have a temper problem. I don't have a drug problem. I don't have some of these things. I don't got those problems. Well, you know what? It's like this. Satan will use different kinds of bait to catch different kinds of fish. Maybe the bait of lust doesn't affect you, but he's got something else that he's going to come at you for. Trust me. He studied you, these spirits, and they're going to try to come at you. Why? To stop your calling. You've got to be on guard. And unfortunately, Samson wasn't. See, it's not the bait that is sin. It's the bite. Temptation is not a sin. I know I've said this before to you, but it needs to be said again. It's not a sin to be tempted. Everybody is tempted. You can't stop the temptation. I can't stop what comes in my mind all of a sudden. All of a sudden, a weird thought there, or an anger thought, or vengeful thought, whatever the case may be, whatever comes in my, I can't stop that. But I have a lot of power on what I do once that thought is introduced to me. I can either just sit there and just dwell on it and just chew on it and just act upon it. Or I can say, you know what? No, in Jesus' name, that doesn't line up with the word of God. I bind that. That's not from God. Get away from me, Delilah. there's people here, just because of the sheer numbers, that God has equipped you and he's called you and he's strengthened you. You are uniquely made, formed in your mother's womb to do something fantastic for God. And yet it hasn't been realized yet because of not dealing with your flesh and with your emotions. You haven't moved there yet. And my goal today is I hope I can encourage you to move there. Now, let me end. Samson's life is tragic. No two ways about it. Tragic life. But there was a ray of hope. There was some redemption at the end of it. And I want to read you how his life ended. Judges 16, verse 21. Then the Philistines seized him. After he had spilled the beans about his strength of Goliath, they shaved his head. They seized him and they gouged out his eyes. Common practice in those days. Gouge out the eyes of your enemy if you're not going to kill him. That way he can never fight against you again because he can't see you. And they brought him down to Gaza and they restrained him with bronze chains and he became a grinder in the prison. Just grinding wheat. Just going in circles. Grinding wheat. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. He's starting to get his strength again. Now the governors of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, for they said, "Our God has handed Samson, our enemy, over to us." When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has handed our enemy over to us, even the destroyer of our country, who has killed many of us." And it so happened that while they were in high spirits, they said, "Call for Samson that he may amuse us." They're drinking, they're drunk. Big party, drunk. Go get Samson, man. Let's see what he can do. And basically, it's like a monkey on the end of an organ, a little grinder, just grinding, you know, just dance around for us and circus, entertain us. This guy that used to kill us now he can't see, and let's just make him kind of, you know, oh, look at. And they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, and I may lean against him." So these pillars apparently were pretty close together. So he's there, and he can feel one here, and he can feel one there. He's chained to him. He said, "Let me put my hands up here." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the governors of the Philistines were there. About 3,000 men and women were on the roof above him. So he's there with the pillars, the people are above him, like a patio type thing, while Samson was entertaining them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed outwards powerfully, so the house fell on the governors and all the people who were in it. And the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his lifetime. If you're familiar with the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it's called the Hall of Faith. They have a list of all the Bible greats. Some people there that you wouldn't think are there: Rahab the prostitute, Samson, the man who just did not live the life up to his calling, but at the end, he did, and he came through. Today, some of you have a chance to recapture and rediscover maybe what you were once doing. Now, for some of you, you can discover for the first time your calling. If you're here today and you're saying, "Man, I don't know what my calling is," or "I know what it is, but I'm not strong," like Samson, who was given a second chance. He said, "God, just give me one more chance, God. One more chance to do what I was called to do for you, God. Give me another chance, God." And God was gracious enough and gave him that chance. And Samson, although he died, he did something for God. Now, I want you to make a decision today not to do something before you die, but to do something while you're alive. For the rest of the life that you have here, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter if you have taken your eye off of the ball. It doesn't matter if you've been letting your emotions and your flesh run rampant. today you can decide to say, I want to do what God's called me to do. I'm called to be a deliverer. I'm a chosen person. I have a calling. I'm to be a priest. I'm the priesthood of God. I'm to help men and women on behalf of God. I have a purpose in this life, and I want to get back to doing that, or I want to start doing it for the first time. You can do it today. You can change today. You can change the course of your life today. And speaking of today, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. I told the Vegas congregation when I preached this message, I said, tomorrow you're going to read in the paper, or you're going to hear in the news, you're going to see on Twitter or X now, that people who are living today, tomorrow will be gone. There'll be a traffic accident that they'll be in. There'll be a medical emergency that happens to them. You're going to read about that. There's going to be people that are alive today and dead tomorrow. None of us have the promise of tomorrow. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. We can't control tomorrow, but we have a lot to do about what we say right now, today. And so for some of you, when are you going to say, God, I'm ready to fulfill what you made me and created me to do in this life? When's the day? I hope it's today, okay? Would you please stand with me? Lord, there are men and women here, God, who you have fearfully and wonderfully made them. They have awesome personalities. They've got senses of humor. They've got intellect. They've got passion. They got just high motors, man, energy coming out the whatever. And yet, because of some of the Delilahs, because of one reason or another, they're not fulfilling that. They're not doing what you've called them to do. They're squandering it in a sense. Oh, God, would you speak to their hearts, Lord, right now? Would you speak to their hearts, God? We need them. You need them. You need them, God. So if you're here today and you're saying, man, that's me. I've been putting so many things ahead of God. I believe in God. I love God. But if I'm really honest, God's like 3 or 4, number 5 maybe. Maybe he's number 2. It's okay to have other things as long as God is number 1. God's got to be number 1. His rule, his plan, his calling. Just like a military soldier. Hey, you can have an interest, but you know what? You signed up to protect the United States of America. That's your primary calling. Everything else has to revolve around it. You've signed up to be a servant and a soldier in the kingdom of God. And so today, if you want to get back doing that, say, I'm ready. I'm ready, Pastor. I'm ready to go for it. God, whatever you want me to do, I don't know what it is yet, but I'm willing. I'm willing. What do you show me, Lord? You show me and I'll do it. If that's you here today, I want you to do something very bold. I want to know who's ready to do that. Who needs to do it? Who wants to do it today? Raise your hand up. Raise your hand. Let me know who's ready. Who's ready? Who's ready to live dangerously? I'm not saying the Christian life is this. Hey, when you're in full-time service to the Lord, man, you're dodging bullets right and left. The enemy, you're a threat to the enemy. You're a threat. But I tell you what, man, it's the most exciting life. It's got the most peace to it because you're doing what God has created you to do. Who's ready? Who's tired of putting other stuff before the Lord? Who's tired of being enslaved? You who should be a deliverer are enslaved by some controlling sin. Who's sick and tired of that? Get into this thing. Let me pray for you as well. Who said, I'm done? I'm done. If I'm honest, this thing has me and it's turned me every way but loose. I'm ready today. Who needs to give their life to Jesus? Who's living for themselves? Who's never at any time said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And I believe that, Jesus, I hear that you died on the cross for my sins. And if I believe that, then I'll be forgiven. I know I'm a sinner, so thank you for dying for me. And I give you my life today. I'm going to live for you. I'll read the Bible. I'll learn how to live for you. Who needs to do that today? All right, let's pray this together. Father, right now, I pray for every single person here that has their hand raised. Every person here is ready to commitment, Lord, right now. Let's pray this together. As a church, let's say, Father God, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins so that I can fulfill my calling in service to you. I give you my life today. Show me what you want me to do. How have you made me? How am I to live? And I give you everything today. Amen. 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 All right. Always great to see you. Have a fantastic rest of your Sunday. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.